If you have a Bible with you this morning, you might want to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to the end of the chapter. And the past couple of months, we have been going through a series that is entitled The Corner Man. The Corner Man. And last week, we looked at what is really the normal process of how one becomes a Christian. You might remember that it's kind of an intricate process that Paul lays out last week. And so let me read Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15. This is what we looked at last week. It says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not, in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" You might remember we called this kind of a Rube Goldberg machine, a fairly intricate process. The process of one coming to faith is that a messenger is sent. A messenger goes out, and that messenger speaks the message of the gospel. The process continues as an unbeliever hears the gospel, and then the unbeliever believes the message that they have heard, and in that new belief, then they call upon the Lord to save them, and he does. And so that was the text last week talking about the process. But of course, this kind of process is really, this is kind of a best case scenario, right? Because each of us probably knows that there are times in which the preacher is sent, the message is given, the person hears, and then the person rejects what they hear and remain in unbelief. And so what do we do with that kind of scenario? Well, that's this week, the text we're going to be looking at. Paul is going to be asking the question, why doesn't everyone believe? Why do people reject the gospel? Why do some make, as that hymn put it that we quoted a couple weeks ago, why do some make a wretched choice? As you hear the text this morning, there are perhaps a handful of ways for us to personalize, and I'm going to lay out about three different kinds of scenarios, three different reasons we should up front just tells us why we should listen up. First, probably, which is most in keeping with Paul's heart, is that there's probably many of us in here where we have people that we love dearly who do not believe in Jesus. So perhaps we've been praying for a son or daughter, a mom or dad, or a spouse, or brother or sister, or a loved one. Maybe we've been praying for years. We may have perhaps even pushed an article or a book their way. Anyone ever done that, right? They're always appreciative. And we hope, though, that they're just going to find an interest in the gospel, hoping that they will follow Jesus. You see, Paul knew of this angst, right? Paul had this same desire for his Jewish brothers and sisters. And perhaps this morning, through Paul's eyes and through the sermon, we can gain some perspective on why our loved one has yet to believe. And so maybe that's a reason to listen up this morning. There's also a second group here who perhaps hears of this first group and they say something like this: you know, I'd love to care more about others. I'd love to care about those who are lost, who have not yet come to faith in Jesus, but frankly, I'm just drowning in this life. I mean, how can I care for others when I myself can't stop sinning in a certain area, when I don't pray, when I can't even read God's word? I hear God telling me to do specific things in this life, but I continue to do the very things he tells me not to do. And I would say you're also in a good place this morning to listen. While our passage is dealing with people who do not listen to God in salvation, it is equally applicable to those of us who do not listen to God in other areas of life. Why do I hear God telling me not to be angry or to lust or to lie or have pride? And yet I do these things as if I never heard him say them. And so, if that's you, listen up this morning as well. Finally, perhaps you are here and you're part of a third group. You're here and you don't consider yourself a Christian. You've heard some of these things. You've had someone maybe push an article or book your way, right? And so you've been on the receiving end of that. And you say, it's not for me. You hear the gospel and you say, I'm not interested right now. I've heard you out and I've made my decision. It's based on empirical data and logical arguments. And my answer is no. And so you reject Jesus and his voice that goes out this morning. Well, I would encourage you to listen up this morning, because Scripture is saying today that our embracing or our rejecting of Jesus does not happen in a vacuum. and that we are not as objective as we might believe. Now, the Christian faith, it says that there are all sorts of factors that play into why or why not we listen to God. And this morning, we're going to deal with some of those factors. So the elementary question is this, okay? What does it all boil down to? It's this. When God speaks, whether it's in salvation or in other areas of life, why don't we listen to him? Why don't we listen to him? Let me read our passage and pray for us this morning. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at these passages this morning, that you might open our eyes, Lord, that you might teach us, Lord, that you might show us how it is that we are to listen to you. Would we listen now, please, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with the first question. Why do some people hear the gospel and they hear this message? You know, this idea that Jesus Christ came down and he died for their sins and that they can receive it as a gift and have eternal life. I mean, it's a beautiful message, right? It's a splendid message. How is it possible that someone could hear this message and yet still reject it? I mean, what an incredible offer. And yet what we find is that there are many, many, many people who do hear this offer and they still reject it. And for Paul, this is personally difficult for him because he's watching his Jewish community reject their Messiah almost in whole, almost all of them. Let me give a little bit of instruction on how we're going to study our text this morning. I also want to show that we're not just going to study again just the text, but I want to get at the larger question of why each of us doesn't listen to God at times so we can personalize it. What we're going to do is we're going to begin by looking specifically at Romans 10 at first. We'll spend a little bit of time making sure that we understand this passage is talking about the people of Israel rejecting Jesus. I want to make sure we understand that before we move on then to a parable. And it's going to be a parable of Jesus that observes this question more generally and allows us then to personalize it for the rest of us. So we're going to take just about 6 minutes to start off here. And make sure we understand our text, okay? What is Paul saying? Well, again, Paul has just told us that believing God has a normal process in saving people, remember? And so the process, again, a preacher is sent, a preacher speaks the message, people hear the message, people believe the message, and then people call upon God. It's the process. And yet in verse 16, he begins by saying, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Paul is simply saying this. He's going through and he's saying, all right, what's the process look like? Well, did we send preachers? Check, right? We sent the preachers. Did they preach? Check. Did people hear the gospel? Check. Did people believe in the gospel? No. No, something has malfunctioned in the human heart. That not everyone is calling out to the Lord. It's actually the quote there from Isaiah. It's, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? It's a rhetorical question, because in that book in Isaiah, he's saying no one is believing. We're preaching a gospel, but no one is believing. So what is it that happened in the human heart? Well, Paul's going to go back and he says, let me double check some of these parts of the process, all right? Verse 17, he's double checking the process. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? Faith indeed comes from hearing, but people still are not believing. So he's going to troubleshoot the process from last week. And so he says, all right, verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Have they not heard? So he looks back at the process and Paul goes, aha, here's possibly the problem here. Perhaps part of the process fell apart because people haven't heard the gospel. But Paul who is a leader of the most vibrant missionary movement of all time to get the gospel to people, comes around and he says this, "Indeed they have," meaning indeed they have heard, "for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world." Paul is quoting here a wonderful psalm. It's Psalm 19. Again, the question is, have people heard? And then he goes, yes, they have heard. And he quotes Psalm 19. And what is Psalm 19? Well, let me read the first four verses of what he's quoting here. In Psalm 19, he says this. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world." If you were with us a couple years ago, we studied this passage in the book of Psalms. Paul is saying, have people not heard the gospel? And so he quotes this. And what's interesting is in this psalm, it's a look at creation. All right, the psalmist looks at creation, the stars and the sun and the moon. And he's saying these things speak to us like a voice. And that they are not there by accident. They do not have some cosmic explanation for how they came about. No, Psalm 19 says there is something behind all of this order. There is a creator behind it. Now, our present day may seek to mask the idea of one who created this world using evolutionary language and academia. But regardless, the voice is there. All of this order, the complexities of the human eye, right, if you think about it, the delicate nature of our distance from the sun, the tilt of our globe, our atmosphere, the effects of gravity. I mean, all these things are unique elements, and they work in beautiful unison to allow life. And they're a testimony to the fact that there is a creator. What Paul is doing by quoting this is he's saying, look, God has never hidden himself from his creation. And it's part of his character. He's never hidden himself from his creation. He is always speaking to her. He is always revealing himself more and more to his creation. Paul is saying it was true in Psalm 19, and it is true even more so in the gospel going out now. That God wants to reveal himself to mankind. That Paul and other messengers have spread the gospel afar. So is it then that the Jewish people haven't heard the gospel? And Paul says, no, they have heard it. They have heard it. So maybe it's not that they didn't hear it, but maybe there's something else in the process that fell apart. So look at verse 19. "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" Ah, maybe they heard the gospel, but they didn't understand the gospel. And yet there's no such luck. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65. It is an admittedly kind of difficult passage just to read through and understand. But let me read through it real quick. It says this. So maybe they didn't understand it. Paul says, first Moses says, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." But of Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Now these quotes, again, they can be hard to understand. And they're actually going to set off for us Romans 11, which is going to turn the discussion. And we're going to be looking in the weeks ahead at Gentiles and Jews and jealousy and all these things. And we'll deal with that in the weeks ahead. But for today, essentially, Paul is saying this with what he's just quoted. Is it that the gospel message wasn't understood? And he says, no. The message of Jesus was so clear that even those who knew nothing about the Old Testament understood it. That's what the passage is saying. The non-Jew, the Gentile, the one who did not seek after God, is seeing fruit from the gospel message. They got it. They understood it. And yet those who sought God, the Jew, those who understand the Old Testament, understood the need for a Savior, and yet they have rejected the very Messiah that they sought. So it is not that they didn't understand. They heard, they understood, and they have simply rejected Jesus and the gospel. And yet God, at the end of that quote, still holds out his hands to receive them. And so that's the basic understanding of the text this morning. A group of people who should have received the message given by God, but they did not receive the message. So now we're left with the question, why? Why didn't they listen to the voice of God on this? Why didn't they listen and receive the gospel? They heard, they understood, but they did not respond. I'm going to move us to the second part of our message, where we're also talking about why don't we listen to God? Why don't we listen to God? Why do so many people, including ourselves, why do we hear God telling us to do certain things, calling us to obedience, directing our lives, and yet we don't listen to him in those areas of life either? To answer this question of why, we're going to move to a well-known parable of Jesus, okay? See if you can see why we're going to do this. It is known as the parable of the sower. It is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all right? Anytime God says something three times, we want to listen up, okay? He's saying this must be important. Furthermore, it is also one of the few parables where Jesus interprets this meaning of the parable for us. So let's look now. We're going to move to Matthew 13. 1 through 9 is where we see the parable, and then Matthew 13, 18 through 23 is where we see it interpreted. The parable of the sower begins like this. Jesus says this, a sower went out to sow. Okay, now, a lot of us probably heard the story, but the story begins with the sower having seed and just distributing the seed, right? Throwing it out there. And from there, he's kind of preparing for a crop that's going to happen. And as he does, the seed kind of falls in different places, and we're going to kind of look at that. Jesus interprets this picture again later on in Matthew. In Matthew 13, 18, he simply says this, hear then the parable of the sower, and then he explains it. So in all, again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark and Luke, we learn that the seed is the word of God, all right? So the seed being tossed out is the word of God. And so the parable of the sower, let's see if you can again see how it's relevant to us. It is a picture of Jesus and those who are his followers spreading the word of God. And then the parable is going to show us four ways that people respond to the word of God. One group and only one group is going to hear, believe, and call upon God. It's part of the process of salvation. But three, all right, three soils, three individuals, three people are going to have the process interrupted. At some point, the process is interrupted. People are going to hear the word of God, but they do not listen to God and do as he says. See the relevance for our passage? As I said up front, not listening to God in areas of salvation has relevance for us when we also consider that not listening to God and his word is something we also do in general, and so it has relevance there as well. In order to accomplish this purpose of understanding why even as Christians we still don't listen to God at certain points, I want to weave throughout kind of an elementary illustration to help us, okay? It's just a basic illustration. Growing up, my grandfather was a dentist, okay? And I remember having a grandfather's dentist has tons of perks. I remember I could go there and I could get in the chairs and I could ride them up and down. Those things go higher than you think they can go, all right? It was a perk. I remember I could get free stickers and toys out of the things that only kids who just had a tooth pulled could get, but I could get that, all right? Get free toothbrushes and stuff. It was great, all right? At his house, probably the biggest benefit is that up in one of his cupboards, he had literally just packs and packs, these boxes that were given to him. It was cases of sugar-free Trident bubblegum, all right? The company was trying to wine and dine their dentists, you know, so that they would be one of the four or five dentists who recommend chewing Trident. And so it was great. But there was a negative of my grandfather being a dentist, and it was that he was my dentist, okay? And each visit, I would hear his voice always telling me to brush more, right? I mean, what did dentists say? Brush more, floss more, you know, don't drink sweet carbonated drinks, don't eat candy. And of course, he would always say, you know, and chew more delicious sugar-free Trident bubblegum. No, they had gotten to him, all right? And yet I would find myself again and again hearing him, hearing his instruction, but not really listening to him, because I would go and do opposite things. Again, a basic illustration. The question is, why? Why in that situation and in much of life, why don't we listen to those who have authority over us? And even when they have our best interest in mind, why do we not listen? Specifically, why don't we listen to God? I think what you're going to find is that the reasons are similar to the different soils in the parable, okay, where the seed falls. See, this parable actually says something at a very basic level about us not listening to God's word in general as the seed is being tossed out. And so let's take a look, all right? So a sower, it says in the verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, what does this mean? What's this a picture of? Well, Jesus tells us in the explanation of the parable in Matthew 13, 18, when he says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," that's a key word, understand it, "the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." It is the first soil, okay? And it is the soil that I call misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. Now, this is not the soil that the Jewish people in Romans 10 were dealing with, right? It said that they understood. But I do think that misunderstanding is why other people, why so often we don't listen to God. We misunderstand. And we tend to misunderstand God in two key areas, all right? We misunderstand God's wrath, and we misunderstand God's blessing. Wrath and blessing. Let me use our illustration to help us, okay? You see, one of the reasons I didn't listen to my grandfather is that I misunderstood what he was saying in those two key areas, right? First, I underestimated the potential damage of all the sweets I wanted to eat, right? They're not too bad. They're not, it's going to be okay. Certainly they can't be that bad. They taste so good. So, again, a simple deal, but I underestimated the potential damage. But I also undervalued the potential benefit of healthy teeth, right? No pain, lower bills, no pulled teeth, etc. You know, I said to myself, you know, this little damage that sweets can cause, it's trivial. And the benefit that listening to my grandfather, it's got to be minimal. Why would I want to miss out on all these sweets? And so I chose not to obey my grandfather. You see, a similar thinking causes people to not listen to God. It is perhaps even the reason why some people reject God in our culture. First, we underestimate the wrath of God, right? We underestimate hell itself. If I can make hell not existent, whether it's through philosophy and logical arguments, then I can trivialize hell. I can make it not that bad. And on the other side of things, if I can imagine there's no heaven, as Lenin articulated for the baby boomer generation, right? If I can imagine there's no heaven, if heaven is just a fairy tale make-believe world, then I can also minimize the benefits. And if I can do both of those things, then I am primed to not listen to God regarding salvation. And you see, in this soil, the enemy comes and he steals the message of the gospel before we can fully understand it, before I can grasp its greatness. And the only thing that could actually truly bring meaning to my life, the enemy is shielding me from seeing it. And so I just continue to kick around in my understanding. I spend my life, you know, trying to find something to fill that forever empty in my heart. And yet it goes further than simply salvation, right? God's word is often telling us to consider all different areas of our lives. It tells us how to find rest and how to find our worth. And yet we continue to seek out pleasure and popularity and sensuality and desire and sin and self-centeredness and comfort. We misunderstand these things. We think they're going to bring some sort of meaning, but they end up shackling us. God's voice comes to stop these hopeless pursuits that we have. God's word comes, tells us to repent of sin, to stop comparing ourselves to others on social media, to rest in knowing that he thinks much of us. He wants us to stop thinking about ourselves, to put down our electronics for a season, to engage with people and with him, and to not miss life. You know, what do? Time and time again, we misunderstand the true source of life, and we run back to the toys and the trinkets of this world. We're going to move now from the soil of misunderstanding, which causes us to reject God's word, to a second one. Verse 5 says this, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away." So what does this one mean? Christ explains. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, again, the word of God is going out. He says, this is the one who hears that word, who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The first soil that prohibited God's word to bear fruit is called misunderstanding. The second soil here, I would call sentimentality. Sentimentality. In our simple illustration, okay, and it gets a little silly here, but you just got to go with it for just a little bit, all right? This is like falling in love with the idea of no cavities, right? And we all get that. We go visit our dentist, they do a cleaning, and they say, if you continue to do these things, no more cavities. And so it's an idea, and we go out to the waiting room, and there's people on posters with these shining bright teeth, and they're all smiling, right? They're all happy. And so what do? We come home, and we floss, you know, just regularly for like a day, right? We begin to brush and, more fervently. And then a day or two after the visit, right, this sentimental idea of, this idea of being able to go back and have healthy teeth, it begins to fall away, right? Because at lunchtime the next day, as I'm a kid, I'm sitting around, my friends are drinking soda, and that sentimental connection of not having cavities begins to seem less valid. So often, it is easy to listen to God and Jesus when things are very good, right? To be happy with God when our lives feel joyful and nice. But if you throw in a death, you throw in a difficult boss, you throw in a bully at school, a sickness, getting rejected from a college, throw in terminal illness, and suddenly this good God doesn't seem that way. We can listen to him if everything is going well, but it adds a great difficulty when things suddenly go bad and we no longer feel obligated to listen. Such thinking stems not from a strong faith, but from a sentimental understanding of God. We're going to come now to a third soil. It is found in the very next verse, verse 7, that says this, "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns," this is Jesus' explanation, "this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." What causes the lack of faith here? It is not misunderstanding. It is not sentimentality. But it is, and I would call this one, alternative voices. Alternative voices. See, in the parable, the word of God is sown. It goes out, right? And it has a first effect where we listen and we go, that sounds good. But then creeping up quickly are the voices of the world. And they end up choking out the word in the mind and the heart of the one who heard it. And so, let's go back to our simple illustration. My grandfather said, avoid sweets, cola, and junk food, right? And yet, that sounds nice while I'm in there with the kind of minty smell of the dentist office. But as I exit out into the world, after hearing my grandfather say to avoid those things, immediately I'm met with a cacophony of voices, right? And what do they say to me? They say, hey, they melt in your mouth, not in your hand, right? Bet you can't eat just one. Obey your thirst. Hungry? You know, why wait? Grab a Snickers. All of a sudden, these voices are coming. And suddenly, within minutes of leaving the dentist, right, we're drinking sodas and we're flossing with cotton candy, all right? Now, why? Why? It's because the alternative voices begin to drown out the others, specifically my grandfather's. And we're being told, is healthy teeth really worth it? Look at all this stuff you can have. And so because of these other voices, I don't listen to my dentist. I don't listen to my grandfather. So why do some people not listen to God? It's because alternative voices drown out the original. Look, we love to believe as human beings that we are completely objective people, right? Who's objective in here? All right, you're a little smarter. All right, here we go. But Scripture, and I think even observation, tell us that we are not as objective as we might think. All right, take this question. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but really think about this question if you're of driving age. Are you better than the average driver, yes or no? You're objective, right? You know that Psychology Today did a study, and they asked people that question, and guess how many people thought that they were better than the average driver? 90%, all right? 90%. Now, if you're not good at math, all right, this shouldn't have gone higher than 50% if we were completely objective. But we're influenced. We're influenced by a myriad of voices in this life. In our current culture, let me just highlight three of those voices that stand out. Give you a fair warning that they are typically areas of our lives where we grow defensive of these voices. We say, but these voices are correct. And we might say that because they are our sacred cows in this life. This is perhaps why their voices are so effective upon us. Let me point out the very first one, okay? The first voice that we often listen to, and this one maybe is, you can probably see it a little bit easier. We have a cultural voice that desires to be our morality, right? A cultural voice that always is speaking, that desires to be our morality. These are voices that want to inform our view of what is right and what is wrong. This voice will often spurn the voice of God on issues of morality. It is a voice that is well-financed, it is well-marketed and portrayed. And so oftentimes, the Christian feels like their choices are between an archaic, out-of-touch, insensitive, and mean voice of God. And this is in areas of self-discovery or human sexuality or individuality. And that the other side seems like a much better voice to choose. And it leaves a Christian unsure of the validity of God's voice. Secondly, if we're talking about voices in our culture, I believe that we have a strong political voice that desires to be our authority. Desires to be our authority. See, political voices seek to put us into a single camp, right? To box us in. And that they direct then all of our views on life. And if we ever step anywhere outside of these carefully drawn lines, we find ourselves shamed by whatever side that we may have been closest to. But is it possible that there are times where God's word directs us in a way that is counter to a single party's leanings? God assures us that there are no infallible political alliances where humans are involved. And so as Christians, if we are indeed living as strangers and aliens in this world, according to Peter, as he says we are, there will be times where in order to be biblically consistent, we have to be politically inconsistent. Because our allegiance, make no mistake, is always to God and to God alone. Thirdly, and more broadly, I believe there is a voice driven by what I would call a tribal voice. And this tribal voice desires to be our social identity. This chiefly comes from our upbringing or our current place in the class structure. This voice speaks to how we view people who are of a different tribe. It affects our views of other cultures, other races, and people of a different socioeconomic background. I mean, God's voice is very clear. It declares quite clearly that all men and women, regardless of race, background, or nationality, are his image bearers. That God directs the Christian to treat those who are different and to always treat them with kindness and grace and mercy and dignity and to ascribe to them great worth, to treat them as an equal image bearer loved by God. God says, love your neighbor. That's his voice. And yet, this competing voice, this tribal voice, often drowns it out with reasons and statistics that justify making little comments here and there that takes a shot at those of a different tribe than our own. I mean, these are just some of the voices that we hear. There are many more. Many of them are internal voices, voices of pleasure or comfort or selfishness. There's an aspect of this choking soil that all of us can relate to. At some time or another, we see something in God's word that we don't like, something in God's word that goes against another voice that we follow, another voice that directs us to do something very different And so in order to obey God will be very difficult for us. And so what do we do? Oftentimes we say, you know, sorry, God, not today, not on this issue. There is, however, a fourth soil. We read it in verse 8, and it says this: other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what does this mean? Verse 23 tells us, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You see, as we consider these soils, this is the soil that Paul longed for his Jewish brothers and sisters to be. It's when we receive God's word as coming from one who has a desire to grow us and to prosper us, a God who wishes to deliver us from bitterness and shame, a God who knows sin will shackle us and not free us, a God who knows what is best and seeks to communicate what is best to us. So why can't we always receive God's word this way? Why can't we be this final soil? See, I know my own heart, because I will always be the little kid who hears what his grandfather is saying and yet going and gorging myself on candy, and then if I was left alone to do so, it would rot out my teeth continually because I would not listen to those who care most for me. Are we willing to listen? Jesus ends the parable with these words: he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. So what is our status in that category this morning? Do we have ears? Can we hear? Are we willing to hear? Are we willing to listen? In order for Paul's people to come to faith that he cares for, in order for them to be obedient to God's word, it required them to let go of much. The question for you and I is, are we willing to let go of all the other voices of this world, to say, Lord, to you and to you alone, I want to be faithful. Teach me now. Let me hear. It was the lack of this attitude that had kept the Israelites from accepting the Messiah. This is what kept the seeds from producing fruit. And so I ask again, will we listen? Will we believe? Will we call out to God? If we will discover a gospel message that far outshines anything this world has to offer. It will change our lives, and it will bear much fruit. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we hear that question of will we listen, will we hear, we know the answer. Lord, that in and of ourselves, we will not. We will not. We will go to the other voices. We will go to the other soils. So, Lord, we ask that as a free gift of grace that you might allow us, Lord, the privilege of being able to listen and to respond. Lord, in a way that says we will trust God in all different areas of life. And, Lord, if there is someone here this morning who has never trusted you, who has never listened to the gospel message without rejecting it, Lord, I pray you would do a work in their heart this morning, that even right now, that you would stop them from pursuing all these other things in this life that bring them down. Lord, would you give them wisdom as it pertains toward salvation? And would you save them? Lord, if there are Christians here, those who love you, who are struggling, Lord, we look to you because in and of ourselves, we are without hope. We need your help in areas of repentance. We need your help, Lord, in areas where we have been hypnotized by other voices. We need your help in areas where we refuse to let go. Lord, would you open our eyes to the life that is found in walking with you? And then, Lord, would you walk beside us and bring us to that point as we walk with you? Lord, we lift up to you these things. We commit them to you. And we pray that we would be listeners to you and to your word, and that then we would respond to it. We pray this in the mighty and powerful name of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.